Well, good morning.
Morning.
You gave me plenty of time, Bree. Yes. Well, the passage we'll be looking at is what was read this morning in our scripture reading. I would encourage you to turn to that. I'm going to be talking about Nehemiah chapter 1, but I'm going to go into some other chapters as well, touch on a few verses in various chapters. So I encourage you just to follow along in your Bible, because I won't read the verses separately, but if you could just follow along, that would be great. So before we get started, let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we come before you again with thankful hearts for your great love for us and the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We just thank you for this time that we could come together under the sound of your word to hear what you have to say to us. We pray, Lord, that as we open your word this morning, Lord, that our hearts might be touched by your words, Lord. We know it's your word, it's God-breathed, and we just take it to heart. And we just thank you, Lord, for the freedoms that we have to be able to do this. And we just ask you, Lord, to just bless our time together. We ask you to bless our time as well as we gather together this afternoon for lunch as well and as an assembly. And we just thank you for this assembly. I thank you for each and every saint here at Wauwatosa. We just pray that you'll continue to guide them and encourage them in their spiritual walk and faith. So we commit this time into your hands. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was some weeks ago, my attention was drawn to the book of Nehemiah. It was through some of my own personal reading. And I hadn't read it for some time. And so I decided to reread it. And as I was rereading it, the challenges and the opposition that Nehemiah faced and the difficulties that he faced, the challenges that laid before him as he desired to fulfill God's purpose in his life and his mandate in his life, is really no different than the challenges that we face as believers in this day and age. Even in our own lives, even maybe in our own assembly, you know, the enemy is the same. His tactics might be different, but his goal is the same. And in this day and age, his goal is to oppose the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to hinder the spiritual growth of individual believers, to diminish our influence in the world, and also to hinder any of the work that he has set us out to do, either in a local assembly or in a missionary work. But yet in the midst of this opposition that we face, we are able to experience God's provision and intercession on our behalf and for his glory. And I think Nehemiah kind of touches on that a little bit. Just to give a little background to this first chapter here about Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, in 587 BC, the destruction of Jerusalem took place, and it was under the hands of the Babylonians. It was some 50 years later, in 539 BC, that the Medes and Persians overran the Babylonians, and they took control over those lands that the Babylonians had. That includes Jerusalem. Now at that time, many of you people know the story, but at that time Cyrus was king of Persia, and he was an interesting individual. He was he had allowed the people that he had ruled to have the freedom to practice their customs and their religions. And this gave opportunity for the Jewish people to return back to Jerusalem. In fact, he made a decree in Ezra chapter 1 that the temple should be rebuilt, so he encouraged the Jews to go back to do that. And it's believed that he knew the prophecy of Isaiah, which it says in Isaiah 44:28, which predicted that the temple would be rebuilt, and it mentions his name as well, so he would be involved in that. So that seemed to be the motivating factor. In 538 BC, under the leadership of Zerubbabel, the first group of Jews went into the land and to rebuild the temple. And they did it under much opposition by the Samaritans, but they were able to complete that task. A second group entered in 458 BC, and that was under the leadership of Ezra. And when Ezra got into the land sometime later, he found that the Jewish people had wandered quite a bit. They had intermarried with unbelieving nations that surrounded them. and he adopted many of the beliefs of the nations that that were neighboring them. So there was much immorality and much, it was basically a spiritually dead city. But under his leadership, Ezra had a great revival, and so there was great success there. But when Nehemiah came on the scene, it was during the time of the reign of Artaxerxes, who was king, and he's the son of Xerxes. Now, as we read in this first chapter, Nehemiah held a very important position as in the king's service. He was the cupbearer, as we see in verse 11. And I think many of you know what a cupbearer is, but for those who don't, a cupbearer was one who would, he would, any of the food that was prepared or any of the drink that was prepared for the king and his guests, he would be the one to help serve, but he would also taste it to make sure there was nothing tainted, that there wasn't anything like an attempt to poison the king. So he would taste the food, the drink first before it was given to the king. Historians have said that Artaxerxes, his father Xerxes, was actually murdered by his own bodyguard. So for Nehemiah to hold a position like that, you had to be very trustworthy. And when you think of it, he must have had a great reputation because he worked his way up into this position. So here you have a Jewish boy serving a pagan king, and that's quite outstanding. It talks about his character. I would say character counts. And, you know, sometimes I think, what would our employers think of us? Do we have a character that stands out? Do we have a good reputation? We read in 1 Timothy 3:7 that that's part of the requirements of leadership, that you have a good reputation from the outsiders. But that's not only for church leadership, it's for all Christians. We should have a good reputation in the world. But as we're reading in this chapter here, that while Nehemiah was serving the king in Shusha, he receives words that the walls of Jerusalem are in ruin and broken down. Now, from what I understand, historians says that there was an attempt to rebuild those walls at the time of the temple construction, but that work was halted by Xerxes himself due to the opposition of the Samaritans. Samaritans felt that this was an act of hostility, and so they sent a letter to Xerxes and convincing him that the construction should be halted, which it was. So when Nehemiah received the word that these walls were in ruin, he's greatly distressed. Walls were critical. It protected the city from attack. It allowed the freedom of the Jewish people to worship. And when Nehemiah heard of this condition, it says that he went down and he sat down and he wept and he mourned. It goes to show the type of heart that Nehemiah had. He had a heart for God's people and for the purposes of God. And I think that he was raised this way. He probably had a strong background, religious background, but he had a heart for the people when he heard the news. But often I think I'm challenged, how do I respond or how do we respond when we hear the news of someone whose life has been broken down by tragedy or maybe by sin? Do we... are we brought down on our knees in prayer as Nehemiah, and how important it is, and it goes to show that the sensitivity to God and his purpose and the love for love for one another. And so we have in verses 6 and 7, it described the prayer of Nehemiah, and he prays for his people, but he also includes himself in that prayer. He was not guilty of any of the sins, but he identified himself with their sin. And he was, it shows a humbleness of heart that he had. And the grief was so intense that he felt it in such a degree that it affected his outward demeanor. And so the king took notice of this in verse 2 of chapter 2, if you will follow along. And the king asked Nehemiah, "What is troubling you?" And Nehemiah responds, "The city where my fathers are buried lie in ruins along with its gates." So the king responds to him in verse 4, "What is it that you want?" Now you see how Nehemiah, he reacts. The first thing he does, he prays to God first, then he gives his response to the king. You know, it's, I always kind of refer those as those quickie prayers. You ever do that, you know, when you're just not sure what you should do, you throw a quick one up there, you know. I do that all the time when I come up here. I always, my prayer is always the same, help me, Jesus, you know. It's just a, and because this is not really my comfort zone, but it's a thing where, you know, it just goes to show that he had a communication with God. And he prayed and was really asking him for guidance and direction. So he says, if it pleases you and I have found favor in your sight, can I go back to rebuild the city? Now, in verse 6, it says that the king responded and he says, how long are you going to be gone and when will you return? Obviously, I don't think the king was too excited about him leaving. Probably developed a good relationship with him. Probably enjoyed his presence, his company. The question I ask, how would your employer rate you? Do they enjoy your presence? Do they enjoy your company? Would they miss you if you said, I'm thinking of leaving? Would they desire to bring you back? Or would they be saying, well, I'm glad they're going, you know? But I mean, that has a lot to say. And I think the king was hesitant in this. And in verse 6, it makes note in there, if you see that when he's sitting there, the queen is sitting next to him at this time. I always like these little phrases. What is the significance of that? I was reading in Vernon McGee's commentary. He's always kind of comical. He says, I like to think that because he was hesitant, she had to give him a quick jab in the ribs to let him go. And talking about a woman's intuition. And a lot of times that's the case. Men, women's intuition, sometimes they can pick up on things quicker than we can. But it's just, I thought it was just kind of interesting that that is included in there. In verse 7, Nehemiah makes a bold request, and he asks for safe passage and building materials. I mean, that's pretty aggressive. But he had a favor with the king, so he felt like he could ask these things. So he asked for safe passage, and he asked for building materials. It's going to take quite a bit of money. It's going to take some material to rebuild these this wall and all these gates, but he asked boldly. So it says in verse 8 of chapter 2 that the king granted his request. And what does Nehemiah say? If you look at verse 8, Nehemiah gives credit to God, saying, the good hand of my God is upon me. You know, I wonder sometimes when I was thinking about this with Nehemiah, he had this position as a cupbearer, if he was at times, oh, I wonder what this job is going to really entail. Am I going to be here for the rest of my life? Am I going to be advanced anyway? I mean, am I really going to have any effect for the kingdom of God? You know, is this a dead-end job? I mean, do you ever think of that for yourselves, that you're in a position wondering, you know, am I ever going to be of any significance? Am I ever going to be able to do anything for God? But I know I think maybe of us have had that thought, but God does not mistakes when he places us in our positions. He has a purpose. It might be through time. And it wasn't a mistake for Nehemiah being in that position that he had, because that allowed him to have access and allowed him to go and be involved in the rebuilding of these walls. You know, it's amazing when the Lord is in something, how he can supply the needs and the materials for us. There's a song that in one of our black hymnals, one of the verses says, sweet are the seasons when we wait to hear what God, our Lord, will say, for they who watch at wisdom's gate are never empty, sent away. You know, he can supply the needs. Sometimes we think of some things, we even think of things here at Wauwatosa. You know, how's this going to be done? How can we accomplish this? But if God's behind it, he can supply. And are we willing to really wait at wisdom's gate? In that second chapter, verses 11 through 13, Nehemiah takes a personal inventory of the damage of the walls, and he takes along with him, it says, he takes a few of his men with him. Here, Nehemiah personally goes out and takes a look at these walls. You know, it's very easy for him to say, well, I'll just take your word for it, but he personally got involved, and how important it is for us to be personally involved in individuals' lives instead of saying, oh yeah, I'll pray for you or that type of thing, that we actually take a personal interest. And I think here at Wauwatosa, all the believers, I have to commend you. You're very good at that. And when somebody's in need or there's an issue, that you get personally involved in individuals' lives. And so it's important that we take a personal inventory. In chapter 2, verse 17, Nehemiah points out to those that are with him, see how terrible the condition of the walls are. So he lays out the challenge. And of course, you have these famous words, come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem. That's in verse 18. For the hand of my God is upon me. You know, often when one individual is inspired by God, he can be the catalyst to inspire others to be involved in the work. And many times, just through a few people, you know, their excitement draws a lot of more people to come alongside, and you'd be surprised the help that you can get. So a lot of times it's just a matter of faith. So those who are with Nehemiah, in verse 18 says, the response of those who are with Nehemiah says, let us rise up and build. So they strengthen their hands to do the good work. You know, as with any work of God, be it an individual ministry, you know, we have to expect there's going to be opposition. It could, and it usually comes in, I would say, three ways. I was trying to think of three ways opposition comes to us. First of all, it would come by the devil himself. The other opposition will be through the world. And I think the other opposition would be through the flesh. And opposition to Nehemiah also came in three ways. It came through three individuals. And in chapter 2, verse 19, we see these individuals. And their names are Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah, the Ammonite, and Geshem, the Arab. Now, these individuals had a deep hatred for the Jewish people. Sanballat was a governor of Samaria, and Tobiah was governor of the Ammonite lands. And so we see their first attack is going to be, and this is what we can see in our own world, is through ridicule in verse 19. And so they start to ridicule him. They're saying, you know, what are you doing? You know, is this a rebellion against the king? They were trying to set up Nehemiah, trying to get word back to Artaxerxes that this is a rebellion. But Nehemiah responds in verse 20 of that chapter. He says, God will give us success. He is with us, for you have no part with us. You know, as Christians, we can expect opposition as we live out our lives. And thank you, Ray. And may come through various areas. It can come through family, come through friends, come through neighbors, come through our workplace. But you got to remember, we are invading the enemy's territory. We're stepping on his toes, so opposition is to be expected. Yet we can say with Nehemiah, we are God's servants, and he will be with us. So he constantly had a faith in the Lord would provide. If you look in chapter 3, and just going to touch a little bit in there, you'll see that there's a list of all those who wanted to be part of this work, who wanted to join this work. And the first one that's listed is Eliashib and his fellow priests. And here you have, he's the high priest, and he's going to repair the sheep gate. But you also will see, if you read through this chapter, and I think some of you have read this book, there were temple servants, there were merchants, there were goldsmiths, there were druggists, officials, private citizens. Even one man brought his daughters to repair one of the gates. And so it's amazing how many people from different areas of or backgrounds, different talents, from you know different skills maybe, the businessmen, craftsmen, all came in to join. They wanted to be part of that work. Only in verse 12 or verse 5, it says, only the nobles of Tekoa did not want to work. And these were some of the nobles. They thought that this work was kind of beneath them, so they did not want to be involved in that. But basically, Nehemiah ignores them, you know, kind of saying, well, you're missing out on the blessing. You know, as we look in Acts chapter 2, what do we see about the New Testament church? It says that they continued daily with one accord and singleness of heart. And how important that is to have singleness of heart and be in unity. I'd like to share a story of a couple that used to attend the chapel here many years ago. Some of our real old-timers would remember them. It was Charlie and Vera Kern. And Charlie was disabled. I remember always watching him come in through the doors here, and he would struggle getting down with crutches down the aisle here to sit in the pew. And when he'd get in the pew, he'd just kind of fall in there. He just didn't have much control of his legs, and he had he was kind of weak on one side as well. In fact, I always remember he would drive his car, and he had, I don't know, some of us were, you know, back in the 50s and 60s, but they used to have these thing you could put on the steering wheel where it had a knob on it. You could just turn the wheel with one hand, and that's how he would drive the car. And but Charlie was and Vera were always faithful in attendance here at the chapel. They never missed a meeting. They were always here. And you always felt for Charlie because it was a struggle. Well, in the 60s, when we were remodeling this building, most of you probably knew that there was no basement here. So it had to be dug out. They lifted the building, and the construction guys came during the day with bulldozers. They would push the dirt out. And in the evening, it was up to the men here at the chapel to, in order to offset the costs, we would help in removing the dirt. So we'd come every night, help get some of the dirt out and some of the debris, and throw it in the junk pile. And but Charlie would always be there. Charlie was in a wheelchair in those days, and he would sit out front, and he would take, you see a scrap of wood or whatever, and he would pick it up, maybe throw it into the rubbish heap to the side. And then one night, my brother tells me the story, and I wasn't there, but he brought milkshakes for all the guys. But it was just something that was a real testimony to me. To see, in spite of his, you know, handicap, that he was willing to be a part of the work. I think it was just a testimony to all the people here at the chapel of a person who had a heart for God. So it taught us a lesson, and I guess it's something that we'll never forget. I know, Debbie, you remember him, and of course your mom, and probably Jim Anthony, too, remember Charlie very well. In verse 12 of chapter 4, the construction continues, but also the attack continues as well in the form of mockery. And, mockery is used to discourage people. And Sanballat, with his men, they mock them by saying, look at these feeble Jews. You know, what are they going to do? You know, they're going to build this wall in one day. They're going to offer sacrifices. Are you going to revive these stones out of rubbish? So there's this mocking, and a lot of times mocking can be, can be defeating if you let it get to you. Here in verse 3, you have Tobiah. He chimes in. He says, you know, what a joke. These walls are so weak that if a fox walked on top of them, they'd crumble, you know. And so, the art of mocking has not changed much over the years. Unfortunately, it's made its way in through the entertainment world, through politics, even in our schools, mocking Christians, mocking the way we believe. I rarely go see a movie, but I don't think there's one movie that I've seen, recent movies, where there isn't one slap toward Christianity or some way of mocking Christians. I personally just don't get involved with them, but we see that now. We see that actually in our schools and our universities, a mocking of Christianity. Many professors, due to peer pressure, are forced to go against what Scripture teaching is, even though they might believe different. But mocking takes place on a regular basis. Chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, Nehemiah does not respond to these people. He just leaves it to God. That's what we have to do. We just have to continue on with what the Lord has called us to do in our testimony in our lives, and we just have to press on. Verse 6, we see that they continued building the walls, and it reached half the height. So as the building continued, so does the opposition. And it was not taking, now it will take on a different dimension. And this was turning to physical attack. We realize that as believers, we understand that our battle's not against flesh and blood, but the enemy will use the flesh against us. We live in a very different world today. We have seen physical violence against God's people around the world. We see it in our own country, and we also see it in our own town. So we here at Wauwatosa have taken the security advice of law enforcement very seriously, and we will talk about that at our meeting. As you know, we're locking the doors now. But, first and foremost, we always trust the Lord. In Psalm 94:22, it says, "The Lord has been my defense, the God, the rock of my refuge." We always look to him, but we have to be smart in the day and age that we live in. And the leadership understands that we are to shepherd the flock, means to guide them spiritually, but we also think it takes on a physical aspect too, and we want to keep people safe here. So some of the things that we're deciding to do here at Wauwatosa is just for our protection and for the protection of our children. So we read in verse 9 of chapter 4, how does Nehemiah respond to this? Well, first he prays, and then he sets a guard. In verse 13 of chapter 4, he had his people look after their own families, and he set people after their families with swords and spears. Now, we're not going to be setting our kids up with swords and spears. Don't get me wrong on that. It's not the idea here, but I think the principle is he set up people according to their own clans or families. Nothing is better served in regards to security is that our own families watch out for our own kids. And, we have a lot of children here now, and you can help us, and, moms and dads, keep track of your own kids, because the day and age we live in, we just need as many eyes as possible. And so I think it's important that, we do this as family units, but also I want to bring in like the spiritual aspect too, that for families to guard against spiritual attack, is really has to be done in the home. You bring your kids here on Sunday and we teach them God's word, which is important, but if they don't see it lived out in their home, or if they don't have it reinforced in the home, our kids can be in danger. We live in the adversary is smart. He is very aggressive toward children. And so I think, it's important that as families, that family units really pull together. Nehemiah reminds them in verse 14, says, "Remember that the Lord is great and awesome." Always keep this in mind, that the Lord is great and what he's able to do. It also talks about in verse 16, that Nehemiah sets up what he calls a security team. It says half the people work, half the people guarded. We are considering that here at Wauwatosa in terms of just having a team of people that are responsible for security, be security-minded, also be helpful in case there's a medical need. And so these are some of the things that we're considering. So we can grab some thoughts here from Nehemiah on that. Verse 18, he sets up an alarm system. It says there was a person there that sounded the trumpet when there was any danger. And I've had the opportunity to sit under extensive time with law enforcement. And they say this, as you see it on TV, if you see something, say something, and how important that is. But I think in the spiritual sense too, when you see something, we need to be alert, that isn't right. And, everybody here is pretty sharp. They spiritually. I've had a lot of people say, there's some literature here. I don't know if it's very good, somebody might be suggesting something. We need to be spiritually alert. We need to know what God's word says. In verse 20, it says that when the alarm sounded, the people would come together whenever there was an issue. And that's what we do. Whenever there's an issue here at Wauwatosa or a concern, we come together as a body of believers in prayer. And how important it is that we're united that way. And it says in verse 20, again, Nehemiah refers, says, "Our God will fight for us." We have to realize who we're serving, but we have to understand that God is the one that can protect us. In chapter 4, verses 21 to 23, describes the persistence of the workers. It says that they worked tirelessly from dawn till the stars came out. It goes to show their desire to see this work completed. You know, fatigue can be a real problem. And in verse 10 of chapter 4, it said that the strength of the believers was giving out. And Nehemiah always had to continually encourage the people who they were serving. But fatigue can be a problem. And it's important, you know, in any kind of work. You know, a lot of times there's a lot of people, there's even a group of people that are doing a lot of work, and fatigue can come in. And we need to come alongside and help those. And I would have to say here at Wauwatosa, it's been great to see those who've come alongside to say, you know, I'd like to help in this area. I'd like to do that and be part of the ministry. It's really never been much of an issue here for people who did not want to help. But we could always use more help as we expand, as we grow in this assembly. There's always needs. And so you have to understand, people can get fatigued, and through fatigue, sometimes gets them discouraged. Can affect a work as well. And as Christians, we would expect attacks or opposition to come basically from the outside because of unbelievers. But, you know, nothing is more defeating than when the attack comes from the inside. And that's what Nehemiah faced. You know, prior to his arrival into Jerusalem, there were already Jews that had settled in, and they had established businesses, and they really didn't have probably a whole lot of desire to be involved in this construction. But here you have a group of people that are excited about getting these walls built, and so these people that are building these walls had to buy food from the people that are already in the land, and unfortunately, it got to a point where they had to. Because of the expense, they couldn't get back to their own property. They had to borrow. But then these people were also charging them interest, even to the point where they had to put their children up as slaves to pay for the bill, and it was getting ridiculous. So in chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, the Jews were crying out because they needed food and they had to pay. They also had to pay for the taxes that you read in verse 4. And it got to a point where when Nehemiah found out about this, he had to rebuke his brothers. He's saying in verse 5 and 6 and 7, he says, Nehemiah, when he heard this, he became extremely angry. And he rebuked the nobles and officials because they were selling their brothers who were once slaves back into slavery. You know, it's when Nehemiah confronted them on this, they really had nothing to say in response to this. They knew they were guilty of it. And in verses 9 through 11 of that chapter, Nehemiah rebukes them, and he tells them to give them all their money back. You know, it's another thing, too, a danger sometimes can happen. We see that in Christian circles. You have an established work. People can become complacent. You can feel like, everything's fine. I don't think I want to. We're comfortable. And there can then be an issue where maybe people decide, well, you know, I think we need to do this, or there might be a zeal to do this. And we have to be careful. If the Lord is leading in an area and there's a zeal to do something, that we're not the ones that squelch that zeal and that excitement. So we always need to be, you know, close to the Lord and to his leading, what he has for us or for any work. I think that's another area of attack by the adversary, just to make us comfortable. You know, feel like, just don't do anything more. Just be on an even keel. But we need to be aware of that. Nehemiah brings the nobles and officials together and the priests and a witness to take an oath that they will not do this again in verses 11 through 13. So in verse 13 of that chapter, all the assembly said, Amen, and they praised the Lord. When you get to chapter 6, the wall is now completed, and the only thing that's remaining to be done is they have to hang the doors on the gates. And at this point, you know, you would think, well, the enemy's seen the wall erected. This is enough. We're going to let it go. No, their opposition continues. And so in an effort to hinder the operation, Sanballat and Geshem send a letter to Nehemiah asking him to come down to meet them in the plain of Ono. That's in chapter 6, verse 2. Now, a meeting like this would mean that Nehemiah would have to leave his work, the things that he was called to do, and he would have to abandon that work probably for a period of time. But he understood that basically, and he was advised by others from what I've read, that they knew they wanted to take his life. So Nehemiah responds in verse 3. He sends a message back to these individuals with his messengers. He says, I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Four times these men tried to get Nehemiah to step away from the work. Four times his response was the same. You know, when I was reading that, I was reminded of another picture of Christ when he was on the cross. When they were mocking him, and they were asking him, it says, if you come down, we'll believe in you. But he didn't come down, did he? He stayed on the cross, and he completed the work on our behalf. And it's we're so thankful for that, aren't we? And that's why we come in here on Sunday morning to remember him and his finished work on our behalf. In chapter 6, verse 5, Sanballat, in an effort to damage Nehemiah's reputation, he writes an open letter. And he writes an open letter, and the goal is to... The letter is stating that what the Jews are really doing, they're trying to create a revolt. So with an open letter like this, this letter would go back to the king. And so the people themselves were afraid that, oh no, you know, if they see this letter, what is the king going to do? But Nehemiah, he responds in verse 8, knowing this was an effort to scare the people and weaken them, he continued on with the work. So he continued to encourage them to continue on. Verse 9, Nehemiah throws up one of those quickie prayers again. Nehemiah then goes to God in prayer for strength. Have you ever been falsely accused? I think probably each one of us, maybe to a degree, maybe had a false accusation made against them. I think this is one of Satan's favorite tricks to bring something against you or being accused of things that you didn't do. I've known several people, several Christians that have had that, either through the workplace, things that they didn't do, where it's obvious that Satan was trying to attack them. But so what does Nehemiah do? He goes to the Lord in prayer. In Deuteronomy 33:27, we read, the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will drive out the enemy from before you, and he will say, destroy. In verse 10 of chapter 6, an attempt to get Nehemiah to violate God's word. There's another attempt here to discredit Nehemiah. There's a story there where Tobiah and Sanballat, they hire this individual. His name is called Shemaiah. I hope I'm pronouncing it right. But Nehemiah apparently knew this individual. This individual, his father, served in the temple. And they worked out a deal that says, you have Nehemiah, tell Nehemiah he can come into the temple and he can hide because they're after you to kill you. Well, when Nehemiah heard this, right away a little red flag went up because he knew that if he would enter into the temple that he would be in violation of God's law, which was recorded in Numbers 3:10, that if he entered into the sanctuary, he would defile himself. So, and he would also be defiling or desecrating the temple. So I think it's important for us to know, this is another thing where it's important that we know God's word and what God's word says. You know, we quote that verse often in Psalm 119, I've hid thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And that's important that God's word is hidden in our heart, that we don't make a false move or do something out of what God has laid out. And it's important for us to seek, you know, spiritual insight as well. You know, often, you know, sometimes things can be disguised even through other Christians. You know, other Christians might say, well, there's nothing wrong with that or whatever. But we have to be careful what God's word says, that we don't compromise his standards. In verse 15 of chapter 6, the wall is completed. And they completed this wall in 52 days, 2.5 miles of wall, which is an outstanding feat. And it was accomplished not by one individual, it was accomplished by many individuals that were involved in the work, but it was also, the reason it was complete is because God was in it, and it was for God's hand. And in verse 16 of that chapter, you see the response of the enemies. The enemies, when they heard this, they were afraid because God had done this. You know, nothing drives fear in the enemy's face when a life has been transformed or a life has been raised from the ash heap of sin. And when God's hand is in that, the enemy is defeated. Of course, we always quote the verse in Matthew 19:26, with God all things are possible. You know, when events like this take place, or you see God's hand in these things, what does that do to you? I mean, our immediate response when you hear something where maybe someone's life has been turned around, or you see a work that has been resurrected, it causes you to well up in praise, doesn't it? And thanksgiving. But it also gives you a hunger for God's word. You know, it says, boy, God's word is real, you know, and it drives you back into that. And that's exactly what happened here with the Jewish people in chapter 8, verse 1. It says that the people requested to hear God's word read. And in verse 9, when the book of the law was read, it says that the people wept. And when they heard the words of the law being read, I wonder, do you weep? Have you ever wept over the word? I have. You know, sometimes there's things that you read and all of a sudden it just hits you between the eyes. I know a lot of times in the morning service when we come to worship in the morning that brings tears to my eyes when I think what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And we read these scriptures as we read this morning, you know, how powerful they are to us. But, you know, unfortunately we live in a day and age where there's been a drift from God's word. We see that in the churches. And instead of reading God's word, there's been a movement toward entertainment. And it was interesting. I had a conversation with an individual, a fellow believer, not in this area, in another area. And we were talking about new believers. And he's not affiliated with our assemblies, but he was just a believer. And I said, well, you know, we try to encourage them to read God's word, try to read it on a daily basis. He says, well, you don't want to do that. That's being legalistic. I says, what? You know? I mean, God's word, you know, this is where we grow. You know, and this person thought that we're being legalistic by telling people you need to read your word, read the Bible on a daily basis. But unfortunately, this is the mindset that we're running into. And, you know, nobody more than anybody, this is Satan. He doesn't want us to be in God's word. He knows the power in the word. And statistics have shown that when a person draws away from the reading of the scripture, there's the spiritual life begins to wither, and it's been documented time and time again. In chapter 8, verse 6 of chapter 8, Ezra blesses the Lord God and the people. And how do they respond? They say, amen, amen, lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Finally, the walls are restored. They dedicate these walls in the chapter 12, verses 27 to 28. And when they dedicated, that there was much celebration, there was gladness, thanksgiving, and singing. And what a day of rejoicing that was, you know. And what a day of rejoicing will be when we all see Jesus, won't it? You know, I think in this book, there's many lessons in Nehemiah. If you've read this before, there's many applications you can draw from it. But I think the lessons that we can learn from this story here in Nehemiah is that, you know, when he was faced with opposition, he went first to God in prayer, and he made some very sound decisions. In the face of the enemy, you know, he wasn't intimidated. He continued on with the work. And through his commitment and those who joined him, the walls of protection were erected. And so the city was safe again. They were able to freely worship. And as believers, I think we can accept God's direction in our own lives as well and his leading. And we can do that in faith and trust in God, even though opposition will be always before us. We're going to have the opposition until he comes again. But we can go, you know, and rest on, in him, to, knowing that he will, he's with us and he stands with us. I have here is a personal challenge, and I wrote this down. What condition is your wall in? Now you might say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I'm not talking about a wall made of brick and mortar. I'm talking about a wall, a spiritual wall that we can put around us. And I would say the building materials are God's word, prayer, and the fellowship of believers. God's word, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Joshua 1:8. Prayer. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Then the fellowship of believers. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Hebrews 10:25. I guess the question is, have you ever taken a personal inventory of your walls? Is there any gaps that need to be filled in, where you need a little bit of mortar, needs a little more support? It's my prayer, and I pray that God will give us spiritual eyes to be able to identify those gaps in our lives and to do the repairs so that we can also be raised up for God's glory. And he will raise us up if we make sure that our walls are secure. Well, let's just look to him in a word of prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we come before you again with grateful hearts. We thank you for your love for us. And again, we thank you for your goodness in so many ways and your faithfulness to us, that in we can live in this world, Lord. We know we will face opposition. We know the enemy is ever before us. But because the enemy's there, we know that the battle belongs to you. And we can give it to you, and we thank you for that. And we just thank you for the hope that we have in you. We just pray, Lord, that each one of us will be encouraged to be faithful to the things that you've called us to do. Help us to be strong and come to you on a daily basis. And we just look to you for a source of encouragement. We pray for Wauwatosa Bible Chapel here, Lord, and we just pray for your, we thank you for your goodness to us and how you've been helped us through the years in the past, and we know that you will help us in the years to come. But we just pray, Lord, that that ultimately we will be true to your word, and we will be true to what you have for us. We will be sensitive to your leading. So we look to you now with thanksgiving and prayer. Praise in thy name we pray. Amen. Okay. I'll just give thanks for the food right away. Okay.